Are you ready for a good word this morning? Well, all summer long, we've been looking at the miracles of Jesus. We've called it the Summer of Miracles. Many of you have needed a miracle. Many of you have received a miracle this summer. Brenda and I have received one. And I know some of you have already. Others of you are still waiting for your miracle. And every Sunday we've taken a miracle that Jesus performed in one of the Gospels, and we've looked closely at it to see how the instruction we receive from the miracles he performed could help us receive the miracle we need today. Now, today we're looking at yet another miracle, and it was a miracle. It was a miracle that took place in a graveyard. And you will find it in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all of the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. And then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. It's impossible to talk about receiving the miracle you need without at least addressing the important issue of spiritual warfare. There are some miracles you need that you will never receive unless you know what spiritual warfare is all about. And never is it clearer than in the deliverance of demonic possession to get rid of evil spirits. This is a miracle Jesus performed in a graveyard, setting a man free who was possessed by 2,000 demons. The word legion is the Roman word for 2,000. And I remind you of something I remember often that our bishop, Houston Miles, said. His theology was simple on this point. He said, "God is voting for you. The devil is voting against you. And you cast the deciding vote. It's as simple as that. There are two forces battling for our loyalty, for our submission, and for our obedience. There is God, who is obsessed with fully possessing us as his own, always ever lifting us higher, giving increase to the quality of our life, giving his very life so that we could live his life by the Spirit, always fighting for us. And then there is an opposing spirit, the devil, Satan, always pulling us down like gravity back to the ground. He has a purpose when he enters our life, and it's to kill us, to steal from us, and to destroy us. And God always is fighting for us. The devil is always fighting against us, but we decide who we will agree with and who will win in our life. We are the ones casting the deciding vote. That's what spiritual warfare and spiritual authority is all about. Now, let me just say this. I don't talk much about the devil. I'm over him. I don't believe in giving him undue attention. Someone said a few years ago, well, there's a devil behind every bush. Well, there might be, but I don't care. But I must say, in fighting for your miracle, and when it comes to understanding spiritual authority and spiritual warfare, you need to know the devil is not a fantasy. He is for real. The Bible refers to him with many names and titles. He was called Lucifer, Satan, the serpent, the dragon, Beelzebub, which being translated means the Lord of the flies, the tempter, the wicked one, prince of this world, prince of the power of the air. The Bible calls him the God with a little g of this age. He is known as the accuser, the destroyer, the father of lies. He is known as the deceiver, and he's so good at deception that the Bible says he can transform himself from the evil that he is and appear to be an angel of light. That's how deceiving he is. Now, when I do talk about the devil, I'm going to talk about him a little bit today. I want you to know it's not my intention to be sensational, nor to induce fear into anybody. The devil is not a fantasy. He is for real, but he is defeated by our leader. Calvary and an empty tomb settled the issue. Now, the battle that's raging is the Lord's, but the warfare belongs to us. The strategy, that's what the word warfare means in the Greek language, the strategy to get through this challenge and end with victory that's already purchased for us. So I don't want to be sensational today, or I don't want to tantalize. I don't want you necessarily to see a Steven Spielberg movie when I'm talking about demons and angels at war above our heads. But he is not a fantasy. The truth is that should immediately give us comfort is God has given every believer more authority than the devil. You have it. If you're born again and the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you have more legitimate authority than the devil has. Several scriptures confirm that. back in the days when Jesus walked in the earth and disciples and others followed him. There was a moment in history to where all of the authority of God in the earth was bottled up in that one human being, the physical body of Jesus Christ. All of the power and authority of God dwelt in him until he began dispersing and delegating authority. First, he gave it to the 12 and then to the 70 and sent them out in pairs. And then in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, 120. And then it wasn't long before it was in the thousands. And now in our dispensation, everybody who's born again receives the spiritual authority from God. Back in the day when Jesus gave the 70 his authority, he said, "I give you authority over all demons." And they went out to do ministry and came back and reported into Jesus. And the Bible says they came back rejoicing and said to Jesus, "Even all the devils are subject to us when we speak your name." And Jesus' response to that was somewhat shocking. He said, "That's nothing to get so excited about. Of course, that's the way it is. But an excitement like you're displaying now should be reserved only to know that your names are written in heaven's book. It should be commonplace. It should be the normal Christian life for us to exercise our authority over darkness and demon spirits. Greater is he, the Spirit of God, who lives in us than he that's in the world, even the one that's called the God of this age and the prince of this world. Greater is he who is in us. So don't fear the devil. Just be wise and have a strategy to retain victory." In James chapter 4 and verse 7, the brother of the Lord, Jesus, wrote this. He said, "Therefore submit to God, period. And then it goes on, resist the devil and he will flee from you." Notice the order. There is no need for you to try to overcome the devil's targets and battles sent toward you. No need to try to resist that until first you have submitted to God. Submit to God, period. Then you can resist the devil and he will flee. That word flee means vanish. Whew, he'll be gone. Devil, be gone. No need to try to enforce that without first being in a place of submission to God. Now, why talk about the devil? This is a miracle Jesus performed. If you'll read the four Gospels, and especially the Gospel of Mark, so many times Jesus took authority over demons, evil spirits, and cast them out of people. Here's why I'm talking about the devil and the spiritual authority in your life as a believer and spiritual warfare that we all must engage in. It's because of this. No soldier could expect to be victorious in battle unless he has an understanding of his enemy. And our victory over the devil depends on knowledge. The Bible said, God speaking, "My people perish for a lack of knowledge." Some people say, "Well, what you don't know can't hurt you." Hello, what you don't know can kill you. If we are without knowledge, we are perishable, vulnerable to the enemy. And no child of God should be put in that position. So today I'm sharing knowledge. I'm sharing, as Mylon Lefevre would call it, holy information. What we're having right now, I am not preaching. I'm holding an intelligence briefing. David the psalmist said, we are wiser than our enemy. And Paul the apostle said, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. Hello? Some people don't believe in the devil. Some people don't believe in God. If you're an atheist here today, and we've had atheists visit the church, we've had Muslims visit the church. We had one Muslim come one time. His name was Zaid from Egypt, a student at Francis Marion, and a Muslim. He wanted to just come check us out. I brought him up here on stage and interviewed him. I said, now you may be a Muslim, but I want you to know we love you. And God loves you too. And we're glad you're here worshiping with us Christians today. The devil may not have seen that one coming. You may not believe in the devil. But let me just say, there are no atheist demons. The Bible says that demons believe and tremble. So even the most evil spirit is aware there is a God, and they fear him, and they tremble at the thought that their judgment day is coming. They know God is real, even though many people may not know that. There are no atheist demons. Now, what we have is, if we have an atheist with us, you're welcome. Well, you're welcome here, really. We didn't turn you away at the door. There's a whole lot better chance God could get through to you in here with us than if we'd have barred you from coming in. But if you are an atheist here today, you're dumber than the devil, because even the devil knows there is a God. And the right mouth. I mean, I'm just saying. You don't want to leave here today dumber than the devil. And then there is this age-old question. Theologians have wrestled over it for thousands of years. Can a Christian be demon-possessed? Now, my doctrine wants to immediately say no. If you belong to Christ, then the devil cannot claim you. And in a perfect world, if this were heaven on earth, that would fly, and I'm still going with it doctrinally. But I will just qualify my statement, my answer to the question, can a Christian be demon-possessed? And I'll answer it this way, not if the Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, though, we're like the Old Testament prophet. We're like cisterns that can hold no water because we have cracks in the cistern. And so we leak, and we have to be refilled again. And the New Testament terminology literally is continually and constantly being filled with the Spirit. Now, if you are a Christian and you're only half filled with the Holy Spirit, then there's 50% room in you for some other spirit to move in. So that's the importance of not only being born again, placing our faith in Christ and trusting his shed blood to cleanse us from sin, but to maintain a life of being filled constantly with the Holy Spirit, so there is no room for another spirit to move in. Now, let me give you two case scenarios. They are polar opposite scenarios. When a demon or an evil spirit targets a life, and I know there is demon possession, and we're not going to worry about that too much. We're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. But then, aside from demon possession, there is demon depression, demonic depression that will try to kill you, demonic repression, and demonic oppression. All of those are in addition to the big one, we think, demonic possession. Now, when you are affected at all by an evil spirit, and sometimes to get rid of it, it takes a miracle like it did for the man in the graveyard. Worst case scenario, an evil spirit is influencing your life to the degree that you are behaving according to the works of the flesh. And you can read in Galatians chapter 5, I've looked at several translations and compiled this. Here's what your life will look like if you are allowing an evil influence to guide you. Immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, hostility, jealousy, outburst of anger, fits of rage, cutthroat competition, selfish ambition, division, the inability to love and to be loved, accumulating mental and emotional garbage, uncontrollable addictions, the vicious habit of attacking other people and depersonalizing them into a rival always. That's some of the behavior that will be exhibited in your life if you let the devil, just any old devil spirit, have his way in your life. But in that same chapter, Galatians chapter 5, it goes on to say, but now here's the polar opposite scenario. This is what your life will look like if you are fully possessed by the Holy Spirit 24/7. It's the fruit the Holy Spirit will bear, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, that's the behavior that will be modeled in our lives if we're fully submitted to God and casting our vote with Him and what He wants to do in our lives. Demonic possession, oppression, depression, repression, it's a real thing. Even the Apostle Paul, who had full understanding of spiritual authority and spiritual warfare, he wrote the book, literally, on these great issues. But he wrote to the Thessalonians and said, I got your invitation. I wanted to come to you. I wanted to come, but Satan hindered us. Now, Paul wasn't possessed by the devil, but he was oppressed by an evil spirit that hindered him. And we're no better than the Apostle Paul. Some characteristics of demon possession: unusual physical strength, fits of rage, split personalities. There have been a few people I've met, and after I met them, none of you, by the way, none of you, I would think to myself, I don't know how many of them there are in there. Fits of rage, multiple personalities, alteration of voice. Oh, you know, isn't it just the stereotypical picture of demon possession? And yes, we have seen it in the movies, and some people have seen it up close and personal in real life. coming face to face with a strong demonic spirit that has to be cast out. I believe in casting out the devil now. Well, what other choice do we have? Let him sleep among us? Oh, I believe in casting out the devil. And I've done it a few times, not to, well, you know, so have you probably, hopefully, if you needed to. I remember one time many years ago, the neighbor across the street where we lived at the time had a problem, and she was an elderly lady, and her adult daughter came to us begging for help, and so we ran across the street and walked in and immediately knew it was a demon possessing her. And so rather than call 911 or give her medicine, we just cast the devil out of her, and she went to sleep. I remember when Brenda and I lived in California. Back then I was young and energetic and didn't have any sense. You know, power is pitiful unless you've got some maturity to go with it. And that was before I had any. Still don't have all of it, but more than I did then. It was a Saturday morning. Brenda and I went to a flea market, and out there they call it a swap meet. And acres, I mean, as far as the eye could see, just booths and people marketing their products. And it was a Saturday adventure. And as soon as I got out of the car, it was like I couldn't see. There were thousands of people. I couldn't see anybody. The only thing I noticed was one sign faded way in the distance, and it said palm reader. And it had never happened to me before, and it's never happened to me again. But when I saw that sign palm reader, something rose up in me. Now, don't go trying to do this unless something rises up in you. Do not try this at home. Something rose up in me, and I just knew I had to go and cast the devil out of it. And so I forgot Brenda, and Brandy was a little, I forgot, I just took off to that. And Brenda hollered and said, "Where are you going?" And I said, "I'm going to cast the devil out of that palm reader over there." And so I went and cast the devil out of that palm reader. And some friends of ours were there every Saturday. That's part of what they did. They were an elderly couple, retired couple, but they worked that swap meet every Saturday. That's how they supplemented their income. And afterward, they told me that palm reader had been there every week, but since that day when I cast the devil out of the palm reader, they said they've never been back. And I remember what I said. I went up to them and went right in their tent, and I looked them in the eye and I said, "This thing you do, is it something you learn how to do, or is it a gift?" And this lady palm reader said, "Oh, it's a gift from God." And I said, "You're a lying spirit. It is not of God. It's from the devil. And I cast the devil out of you right now in Jesus' name. And I strip you of any ability in the future to rob good people of their money and deceive them with your evil spirit." And now wait. No, I don't deserve that. So after that happened, though, I was feeling so good about myself. I rode around all over L.A. and Riverside. I'm looking for palm readers. Now, maybe that was necessary back then. I don't know. I have no regrets. But I would probably do it differently today. I'd probably first try love. You know, I'm just in that season now. I'm trying to love everything lovable these days. I'm like God that way, loving everything lovable. But back then, maybe that's what it took for that person. But I kept looking. I never had, nothing ever stood up in me again on the inside. Oh, I've passed palm readers and, you know, thought, "Well, should I go do it again?" But no, never, some things God only wants you to do once. And so that's the story there. Now, don't want to be sensational. Some of you have quite the stories of your own. Lester Summerall tells a story, and he was a great man of God, a great teacher. He's with the Lord now. I met him one time, and just such an amazing man in his generation. He certainly understood world missions. He would travel all over the world, and so many encounters with demon spirits. But one, he tells that he was in a foreign country where, like it was in the days of Samuel in the Old Testament, the word of the Lord was rare in that country. Darkness and very little light in that country. A country that believed in voodoo and all of that and worshiped other gods. And he was there as a Christian missionary and spending the night in someone's home with that kind of atmosphere in the nation. And he said he was awakened in the middle of the night by his bed shaking. And he said his bed shook from the headboard up against the wall. It shook until the bed was out in the middle of the bedroom. And he woke up and sat up in the bed and realized the bed was moving. And he discerned and understood, this is a demon spirit doing this. And so he sat up in bed and he said, devil, you stop moving this bed. And he said the bed stopped instantly. And then he said, devil, you put this bed back where you found it. I think he was pushing it a little bit right there. I mean, I'd have been happy enough if the devil had just stopped. I'd have gotten out and moved it myself back. Jesus said, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And demonic activity can cause a person to act in self-destructive ways. In Mark 5, the story we just read, the miracle in the graveyard, this man possessed by 2,000 demon spirits. No one could harness him. Unusual physical strength. They had tried to bind him with chains and shackles, and he would break them all. And he lived among the tombs in the graveyard, insane and out of his mind. And the Bible said he would cut himself with stones, bloodletting, which is still being practiced today by people who are under the influence of demonic activity. But evil spirits can cause a person to self-destruct in many ways. On another occasion in the very next chapter, Mark chapter 9, you can read it for your homework later, a man came up to Jesus and said, my boy is at home, possessed by the devil. And sometimes the devil will throw my son into the fire to burn him. At other times, the devil will throw my son into the water to drown him. Jesus said, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, I'm going to quickly close with the best news yet. And that is, hopefully, to give some understanding of spiritual authority and the weapons of our warfare. Sometimes you'll only get a miracle this way. I love it when God serves up a miracle on a silver platter and we don't work for it. But there are other times when we work a miracle in partnership with God. Read the book Corinthians in the list of the gifts of the Spirit. And it's literally called the working of miracles. So most of the time when we get a miracle, we work with God together to get a miracle. We hear an instruction he gives us and we obey that instruction and a miracle occurs. Understanding spiritual authority and the weapons of our warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, you can read it later, but it tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And then it lists every piece of armor that's available, and we're instructed to put every piece on. Now, when you join the Army or the Marines or the Navy or any of our military forces, including the new one coming up, the Space Force, you are given standard issue equipment. They're not going to take you into the Army or without making sure you've got the right equipment to be a good soldier on the team. Life and death could be determined by whether you have your equipment that's been issued to you in its proper place. Ephesians chapter 6 says, put on the whole armor, every piece of equipment God gives us. It begins with the belt of truth. Truth is like a belt. It encircles us at our center, at the core of who we are. Truth is central to us in spiritual warfare. And then it says, the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness, a misunderstood word in today's culture. Is that a cricket? If that's for me, I'm busy. I can call them back in 3 minutes, though. 3 minutes. Help us, Lord. Righteousness is not simply defined by our behavior in terms of, are we good enough? Did we do enough right or not? Now, behavior is important. We are being perfected in that direction. But the word righteousness means someone who is in right standing with God. And that's a gift. God's grace in our faith. He gives it and we believe and receive it. The Bible says Abraham believed God and God accounted him righteous because of his belief in God. So the way we are placed in right standing with God is simply to believe him and receive by grace the free gift of salvation and a proper relationship with. Oh, you'll never work enough and be good enough. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's not even a reward. It's a gift. Righteousness. It's like a breastplate for a soldier, protecting our heart and other vital organs. It's like a bulletproof vest. Righteousness is important in spiritual warfare for the believer. And then he talks about another piece of standard issue equipment, shoes of peace. Your feet are ready for the combat war zone, and your feet are firmly planted, and your stance on the battlefield is stable because of this piece of equipment, shoes of peace. And then the Bible says another piece is the shield of faith. Oh, faith is so important. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We are saved by this thing, faith. And it's like a shield. And the Bible 2,000 years ago, in the terminology of that day, said it's like a protective shield in front of you. And when an enemy throws darts at you, even fiery darts, the shield stops those fiery darts from the enemy that would want to hurt you. Because of your faith that's in front of you. Your faith goes before you. We follow the word of faith. And then it talks about the helmet of salvation. You know, every now and then I'll see somebody on a motorcycle without a helmet. And I immediately think, oh, Jesus. Get yourself some head protection. Protect that head. If you were to hit a rock or something that you were not expecting, don't let your head be vulnerable Keep it covered and protected. There's protection for the head. It's the helmet of salvation. And then the conversation changes and we're wrapping it up because I'm out of time. I said 5 minutes ago, 3 minutes. My God, I'm going to have to repent first today. Then it's like a shift in the conversation. Every piece of equipment mentioned, every piece of armor mentioned up to that point has been defensive, protecting us, covering us, keeping us shielded. Defensive equipment, defensive weapons, but then it pulls out two final ones that are offensive. First, it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now listen to me, if you're fighting for a miracle, and sometimes the only way you're going to get a miracle is go to war for it, you need to know how to use the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word of God. Jesus knew how to do it. Every time he faced the devil, Jesus used the Word. He said, it is written. I say, put the Word in your mouth. And not just any word, even though all the word is true, make sure you have the right word for that occasion. Don't get tricked up on it. The sword of the Spirit, that's an offense. That's where you do damage to the devil. All the other equipment is being protected from him damaging you. But the sword of the Spirit is you do damage to him offensively. And then praying always. Praying always. Rick Renner wrote a book about the whole armor of God. He called the book Dressed to Kill. I like that. And we get all dressed up in the full armor of God, and then we go into the place of prayer, dressed to kill. We're ready to do business against the devil right there. Hey, God is voting for you. He's voting for your miracle. He wants the best for you. The devil is voting against you. He wants to keep you from receiving your miracle. He's voting against you, but we cast the deciding vote. And let's vote with truth and not lie. Let's give no place to the devil, because if we didn't give him a place, he wouldn't have any place in our life. Stand if you will. Everybody stand.